Colossians chapter 3. I invite you to turn there and stand with me for the reading of God's word. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen? Colossians chapter 3. I've got a video. There's no audio to it, don't worry. I didn't want you to hear. How many of these are your favorite birds? I just, out of curiosity, we've got one. One of these, okay. Pigeons. Pigeons are notorious, right? I just want you to be able to look at them and admire them and, you know, kind of, yeah. I thought about trying to walk like them, but that might be more distracting than edifying. But, you know, the research is showing that there's probably two reasons that pigeons walk the way they walk. One of the reasons is balance. If you actually watch them, I don't know what that was about, but if you actually watch them, their head goes forward first. Their head actually doesn't then move. Their body follows their head. And one of the explanations is that it's for balance, that they need to put their head out and their body follows, otherwise they'll be off balance. But most researchers have come to the conclusion that the greater reason that pigeons walk the way they walk is because their eyes focus really poorly. And so what actually they believe is happening is the pigeon's head is going out, pauses momentarily so that their eye can focus, and then the rest of their body joins them. How you figure this out as a researcher, I don't know. But the reality is, over and over, they've shown that their eyesight is really not that grand and that they needed extra attention in this process. And I think, actually, whether we want to or not, as much as there's a lot of negative things or opinions that we have about pigeons, I think there's a lot that we could learn from pigeons, especially in the reality that we really need to learn to pause and refocus before we move ahead. A lot of us are running at like lightning speed throughout the course of our lives, and what we miss is Paul's instruction in Colossians chapter 3 here that we're going to talk about, and refocusing our attention in our endeavors. And so I want to propose this morning that what we need to come away with, that new life in Christ directs us to an eternal focus. New life in Christ directs us towards an eternal focus. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 with me. Paul starts out, if then, that if then, some of our translations might say therefore, or some might say since, but that if then is referring back to what we talked about last week, verses 16 through 23. And that whole idea that hopefully you walked away from last week going, legalism isn't enough. Legalism isn't the way. Legalism isn't going to take me where I'm supposed to go in my journey with Jesus Christ. And if legalism isn't the solution, if simply following all the laws and all the regulations and all the rules so that my life and behavior are transformed, then what is? And Paul offers the solution here. He says, first of all, what changes us is an intentional pursuit. If then you have been raised with Christ. So he's going back to this whole thing about you have died with Christ and now you have been raised. We're glazed. Yeah. So if you have died with Christ, now that you've caught up, I've given you a moment. If you've died with Christ and now we have been raised with Christ. By the way, there should be excitement in that, right? We're not stuck in the tomb either, right? Jesus, the power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is at work in us. But if you've been raised with Christ, this isn't so much a conditional statement. It's not a, well, if you've been raised with Christ, it's more of an affirmation. Because you've died with Christ, then if you've been raised with Christ, and he's bringing this whole thing into picture, and one of the things that he's saying is that when we have been raised with Christ, our life is no longer our own. Our life is no longer our own. See, we hold on to this fallacy when we think that we can have a private life apart from Jesus Christ. We hold on to a fallacy when we think, you know what? Christ doesn't really care about everything that I do. So I can kind of have this private life over here and do my thing, but then I can just engage Jesus when I want to. And Paul says it doesn't work that way. You've been raised with Christ. And when we've been raised with Christ, then we echo the prayer of Jesus in Matthew 5. Our Father in heaven, you alone, your name, your character, your whole person is holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Guess what? When we pray that prayer, because when we're raised with Christ, that should be the prayer that resonates in our heart. And when we pray that prayer, guess where the kingdom and the will of God starts? In our hearts first. It should start in us first. So when we're praying for it to come on earth as it is in heaven, what we're saying is, Jesus, align me to what your kingdom and your will have for us. And it comes into our lives. And then he goes on. If then you've been raised with Christ, and so there's something changing inside of you, he goes on, seek the things that are above. Actually, a better translation of that phrase is keep seeking the things. It's not, well, okay, now you need to start doing this. It's a continuation of what you had started to do from the beginning. It carries this idea. First, Paul is affirming to the Colossian believers to continue what they were doing before. Apparently, the Colossians were seeking after the things of God. They were seeking the heavenly stuff. They were seeking the mind of Christ. And he says, we don't find Christ and stop our journey. We find Christ and we continue moving forward. But second, Paul's also saying, this is an action statement. It's something that as followers of Christ, we continue to do. We talk a lot about being, but here's a case where we start talking about doing. We seek after the things that are above. And it carries this idea that we crave after something. You've got notes. Maybe. You've got Bibles. You can write it in there. You can write it on your phone. You can do whatever. But I just want you to pause. And apart from Jesus, because we're in church, so Jesus is obviously the answer, right? Apart from Jesus, I want you to write down your top three cravings. I want you to write down your top... hey, look, I'm sure that I can walk around here and at least a third of you, it's chocolate. Right? Got that right. Thank you. Somebody will acknowledge that. Another craving might be, you know, I don't know, money, right? A craving for money. We're trying to earn enough so that we can retire, whatever retirement looks like. Every person that I talk to that's retired, I'm almost wondering if I want to retire. Like everybody that I talk to who has retired, they're like, I am busier now than I ever was. Well, then I got to talk with you because I, you know, everybody needs to talk with you because I don't know. But some of us, we crave retirement because we think that change in it will bring it about. But okay, you got three? I'm not going to ask you for them. Don't worry. Don't. What's that? To be creative. That's not a bad craving. Not at all. Especially since God created us and he calls us to subdue the earth and to fill it and to, you know, we join him in his creative activity. Creative. Okay, now I want you to look at your list. I want you to look at your list. Does everybody have something written down? Come on, does everybody have something written down? Some of you are cheating. Don't look off your spouses or your kids. Okay. The question that we need to ask ourselves in this whole idea of an intentional pursuit is, do I crave Jesus more than I crave that? Do I crave Jesus more than I crave that? Whatever it was, chocolate, money, retirement, family, whatever it might be. See, this idea of craving after something, it's something that we want, we're hungry and thirsty for it. It drives our life. That's what Paul's saying here when he says, seek the things that are above. It's not just kind of like going into a museum and I'm seeking after a Picasso and I look at it and I go, oh, that's pretty cool. I think I could paint better than that, but that's pretty cool, you know. No, this is something that like drives our life. Let me give you some examples of what seek looks like throughout Scripture, both good and bad. In Matthew 2, we find Herod seeking after the child that has been born. What extent does Herod go to? He said, this is easy. I know how to seek him out. Kill all of them that are two and under. How motivated, how driven was he to find that child? Very, very driven. In Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph lose Jesus. And it says that they went back and they sought for him. They were seeking out. How determined? Think about this for a minute. Go all the way back to the beginning, right? Mary is told by God that she is going to, well, by an angel, right? That she is bearing God's son and she loses him. How much do you think Mary is seeking after Jesus? Matthew 26, we read of Judas seeking for the opportunity to betray Jesus. How desperately did he look for an opportunity? And he's got money in hand. I can assure you, he was looking for it. Is this the right time? No, not that. Is this the right time? No. Oh, the garden. The fewest disciples. The most conspicuous place. The garden, that's the place. He was seeking after it. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus talks about an unclean spirit who's gone out of the person through waterless wastelands, seeking for a place to habitate. What does that unclean spirit do? Returns to the home where he was. In Luke chapter 13, there's the parable of the vine dresser coming to the fig tree for 3 years straight looking for figs. He wants it to bear fruit. Elsewhere, Matthew 13 and Matthew 18, Jesus uses this whole idea of seeking. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking for fine pearls. What does he do? Goes and sells everything that he has. Or the famous one that we're aware of, he says, it's like the owner of sheep. And all of them are there except for one. And how did he seek after them? Earnestly. That's the idea of seeking. Those images are what should come to mind when we talk about seeking the things that are above. Seeking after the things of God is a theme in Scripture, right? Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. See, we need to make sure we put that in there because a lot of us will quote it and leave that out. Seek first the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So guess what the things of heaven entail? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do I seek after righteousness? Revelation chapter 2, again, another famous passage. He's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Okay. I'm going to assume that if you're married, you're in a healthy marriage at the moment. I know that's a big assumption. I want you to think back to when you first saw your spouse. Did you actually seek for opportunities to be with that person day and night? Did you seek I can't wait till I go back to work because we work together. I can't wait to have that class with them again because I can't wait to, and I seek for opportunities. Maybe it's not the case of the rest of you, and if that's the case, then I don't want to know about your marriages. But like Jennifer and I, when we were dating, we were at two separate colleges, 20 minutes apart, and we like sought for opportunities to spend time. I mean, think about it. We would sit in the library studying together just to be with one another. Like we sought for opportunities to be together. And so Jesus to this church is saying, you don't even seek after me anymore, is basically what he's saying. You've forsaken your first love. There's no passion, there's no pursuit, there's nothing that you're coming after me with. And so we need to have a seeking heart, a seeking mind, a seeking intentionality, intentional pursuit requires new eyesight. Remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 6? Elisha and his servant, I believe the servant was Gehazi, because we know that Gehazi was around him prior to that as well. But the army of Samaria is actually chasing down Elisha. They want to take him out. They're not worried about Israel any longer. They're worried about this prophet of God. And so Elisha and his servant are in this town. The servant wakes up in the morning and goes outside and looks out and sees the army of Samaria coming to destroy them. So he runs into Elisha. Elisha, you got to come check this out. This is not good. We got to figure out how to get out of here. And Elisha's like, chill, dude. You remember what Elisha does? He prays, and what does he pray? Would you open the eyes of my servant? And his eyes are opened, and what does he see? The heavenly host surrounding them. See, we need eyes through prayer, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but we need eyes through prayer that see from the right hand of God, the things of God. Not all that we're having to deal with in the here and now. Those in Christ should now have and pursue and see the interests of Christ. The things above all point to the person of Jesus. If we were to sit there and go, well, what is it that they're doing above? Well, it's really easy. Isaiah 6 and Revelation, right? What are they doing in heaven? Worshiping God. They're worshiping God. So what should we be seeking to do? Worship God. Look, I'm not a complicated preacher most of the time, right? It's pretty straightforward. There's been an observation that's been made on several of occasions. I'm going to guess Bill has used this at some point in time in his 45 plus years of ministry experience. When we start talking about seeking the things that are above, two benchmarks, look at your checkbook and look at your calendar. Right? Is that all? No, that's not all. But those are two great places to check in. Look at your checkbook, look at your calendar. Where does my money go? Where does my time go? What am I seeking after? Where my treasure is, that is where my heart will be. And so I ask us this first question this morning. What is my heart chasing after this time in my life? What is my heart chasing after at this time in my life? By the way, when I say heart, I'm not just talking about my feelings. I'm talking heart from a scriptural standpoint. And the heart, in the scriptural standpoint, is the seat of the will. And it involves emotions, but it's so much more than that. It's everything that drives me, and everything that I pursue originates out of the heart. So what is my heart chasing after right now? Is there a longing to be with God? Is there a seeking for opportunity to be with God? Or is it kind of like, if I don't have any time today for God, that's okay. If we've been raised with Christ, Paul says, then this is a natural thing to keep seeking after God. But Paul doesn't stop with just this whole idea of an intentional pursuit. If we look at verse 2, he talks about a new focal point. Set your minds on things that are above. Set your minds not on things that are on the earth, but on things that are above. Set your mind. Whereas seeking is an action. It's something I do, right? I go out and I seek and I look. If I've lost my keys in my house, which every one of us has done at some point in time, I seek after them. I don't just go, all right, keys, show up. Like, I'm actively engaged in the pursuit of finding them. Setting our mind is more a state of being. It's a state of existence. It's something that I am. So there's both an action, do, and there's a state of being, be. So this whole thing that Paul's talking about in this Christian journey, because we've been raised with Christ, we both do and be. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you have your Bibles available, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start right at verse 1. I'm just going to read through a few verses. Philippians chapter 2, So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, you could circle that, any participation. Guess what? If there's participation in the Spirit, what's the first thing we're going to do? Seek God. Thank you. Whew, I thought I was going to have to give that one. We're going to seek God, right? Participation in the Spirit. My affection and any affection and sympathy. Verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you look at verse 2, it says being of the same mind. In verse 5, it says have this mind. Those are both the same thing that Paul is talking about in Colossians 3 when he says, set your mind. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Since therefore we have such a great cloud of witnesses. I think there's probably a big crowd of witnesses, as long as the cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race. And how does he say to run the race? By fixing our gaze, by setting our mind on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. This new focal point should affect our outlook on everything. Setting our mind on the things that are above should have an impact on every aspect of our life. This is where we have to move away from the flawed dichotomy of sacred and secular. If I am in Christ, then every aspect of my being should be in Christ. And so the dichotomy that says, well, there are some things that are sacred, coming to church, reading my Bible, praying, and there are some things that are secular, you know, like sitting on the toilet, eating my food. And Paul goes, hold on a second. Because if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, then everything that I do is sacred. And to set our minds on things above is to begin to move in that capacity that everything that I do falls into the sacred. Our ambitions, our desires, our love, our thinking, our envisioning, our relationships, our hobbies should all be brought into focus with things that are above. Now, does that mean that every moment of every day I'm asking God, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus brush his teeth, you know, vertically or horizontally, or would he? No, but Jesus is concerned about you caring for your body. So to go, oh, well, see, it's all about the spiritual stuff. It's not about the earthly stuff, so I won't brush my teeth at all. Well, when you're without teeth, I should just leave that one. Let's just. How do I do this, though? How do I set my mind on things about you? Like the pigeon. Let's go back to the pigeon. Like the pigeon, I need to create the opportunities for me to pause consistently throughout my life. We're all busy. Who's not busy? Raise your hand. Oh man, I'm going to find more things for you, Lori. No, like, we are. I mean, we can come up with a lot of different explanations as to the nature of our busyness, and I'm not going to talk about, I mean, that should come about when we set our minds on things above. Am I busy about the right things to be busy about? But we're all busy. We all have things going on. So how do I create this pause to refocus? Let me four things really quick. They're not on the screen. You can jot them down. You probably have them memorized. You're going to be like, man, that's nothing new. And you're right, it's nothing new because it all falls under this umbrella of abiding in Christ. Number one, Scripture. Scripture, the most clear, direct voice of God that we have unquestionably. Right? If you want to know what does God have to say to me about how to live and how to set my mind on things above, I'm going to say Scripture. Like, you can't come to Scripture and go, well, I don't think that was the voice of God. I mean, I guess you can think that. But but this has lasted. I wish I had my little sheet of paper in here. I haven't transferred it from my Bible. Like, this has lasted millennia and has been confirmed over millennia. Do we understand that nations have tried to destroy this? Tried to wipe it out. It's the one book that has not been able to be wiped out because it is the voice of God. The power of God. Like, we're talking about Jerusalem, we're talking about Israel, right? And all that's taking place. And God has made promises about covering the nation of Israel, that the nation of Israel still has promised people. And yeah, we could debate like how it flows in and out and how this all works with us today. But there are promises there, and God is going to fulfill. Guess what? This is the word of God. And he says, it's going to stand. It is the most translated book in the world. There's significance to these things. But here's the reality. If I go, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to set my mind on things above, and I never touch that, I'm going to have a hard time fixing my mind on things above because I don't even know what they are. That means I need to pause. I need to listen to the voice of God in Scripture. If we are not taking time in the unquestionable written word of God, then it's going to be difficult to hear otherwise. Look, we've got a lot of different things that are fueling into our minds and fueling ideas. And it's scary to think, when I sit down and I process it, it's scary to think how much of my life and my pursuit is influenced by American culture versus the word of God. Why? Because pretty much 24/7, I've got American culture pounding in my head. And if I don't pause and take time in the Word of God, guess who wins out? American culture, or whatever culture. So I've got to be in Scripture. How do I set my mind? I spend time in Scripture. Now, some of us, for whatever reasons, I mean, there's difficulties reading, there's dislikes of reading, there's all that sorts of stuff. You know how many translations are available on audio Bible now? I mean, we live in an age and time when access to the Bible is so unbelievable compared to the past and compared to other countries. Do we realize there are still countries where you can't own a Bible? And the way that they know the Bible is because somebody's memorized a passage of Scripture, and when they gather together for church underground, because they'll be killed if they're known that they're going to church, how do they fellowship? How do they recite Scripture? Hey, I've got Isaiah 53, and I finish. Who's got Isaiah 54? And somebody stands up and starts going, and they finish. And who's got Isaiah 55? And they stand up and they keep going. Man, there are countries that put us to shame. I'm not trying to preach a shame sermon, but let's just be honest. There's a reality that there are countries who don't have the Bible that know the Bible better than we do. Prayer. Well, I hope that we realize that there's two sides to prayer. Right? There's the intercessory side. There's the asking. There's the request. And then there's the other side of prayer, which is listening. And I don't know about you, but to hear God's voice, for me to listen, I need to practice silence. Because again, I have plenty of distractions that want to draw me away from that. But I've got to be in prayer. I've got to be asking God. It's been said that prayer is not so much me telling God what he needs, but me aligning my will with God. Prayer. If we look back at verse 1, chapter 3, Colossians, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where is Christ? At the right hand of God. So when we pray to and through Jesus, how quickly is the Father hearing? Immediately. Hebrews tells us that Jesus, the intercessor, is there. So we can have conversation with the Father. A third one, sometimes overlooked in terms of how do I seek and set my mind, worship. if we're taking time to go, it's not about me, it's about God, and so we're worshiping. And by the way, that can be music. These all start to cross over to some degree, right? Scripture is worship, prayer is worship, the last one I'll talk about in a second, that's worship. So when we start to look at these things, we go, wow, they all kind of interconnect. Yeah, they're not one or the other, it's all of them together, but worship, acknowledging God, acknowledging who he is and what he's done and what he wants to do. Worshiping in the good and the bad. Here's what happens. Oftentimes in cultural Christianity, things are good. Man, I want to praise Jesus. When things are going well, we're kind of like, man, I am on this high. Let's praise God. If our minds are somewhat set on him. And then in the bad, we go, God, you owe me this. Fix this situation. God, you said that you're faithful, but I don't see any of the faithfulness right now. And so on this side over here, when it's good, we tend to worship and we praise God. And when it's bad, we tend to pray. We call it prayer. We tend to be like, God, you... And worship is really both and. Lamentations. And Jeremiah is worshiping God in the midst of the struggles. I actually wonder what would happen if we reversed those. Like in the bad, if we worshiped, and in the good is when we go, hey, God, you are so good. Now I'm going to approach you. Really, it's both and, right? When God's, when things are going well, when things are not going well, we worship him at all times. Worship. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, think on these things. And then he gives this list, right? Whatever is... Yeah, I'll let you go look it up, Philippians chapter 4. But he talks about these things. Hey, Randy, not to pick on you, I think we had a conversation a while back because you've changed something in your practice of life. I'm not even going to give details about it. Here's my question for you. Things that I read, things that I watch, things that I listen to, do they fill Philippians chapter 4? All right, maybe I'll embarrass Randy a little bit more. Is that okay, Randy? Yeah. Now that he knows. I gave you enough to kind of, okay, good. No, and really, I'm not making a judgment. I am making a judgment, but I'm trying to judge in love. I don't know. Okay, if you don't know by now, I am not a fan of contemporary country music. If you don't know that, now you know. Now, here's the deal. Like bluegrass, I'm all over. Man, I'll do bluegrass. I'll do old style country music. It's just the new stuff. And here's the thing. When I listen to country music, I'm trying to figure out how it is that my drunk tractor running over my dog edifies my life. Obviously, I'm being sarcastic, right? But I can talk about, you know, contemporary music. I can talk about the oldies. But when I'm ingesting that all of the time, because it's easy to get in my car and flip on any station, any form of music, anything I want to listen to. But when that's what's happening in the 15 minutes that I'm driving to work, or 45 minutes that I'm driving to work, or when I'm going to meet up with somebody to go do something, that's what I'm listening to. What's feeding into my mind? Is it setting my mind on Christ? Look, there's some really horrible contemporary Christian music out there. So I'm just acknowledging, like, not all Christian music is the best stuff to be playing either. But what am I spending my time in to exhort who Christ is? Finally, the fourth thing is, by the way, that was just a gifted illustration for you. The fourth area is koinonia, deep, intimate, and we use this term fellowship, but I'm adding deep, intimate, because we think too often that fellowship is sitting around the table eating food and then talking about the golf match, or talking about, you know, just how our kids are doing, or talking about, and deep, intimate fellowship, koinonia in Scripture, talks about journeying together in suffering. It talks about celebrating with those who are rejoicing and mourning with those who are mourning. It's talking about what is God really doing in your life right now. That's koinonia. And so when we do that, we begin to turn our conversations, we begin to turn our whole lives to the focus of God. I like what one deep theologian said named Bill. I didn't finish it. I just said named Bill. Because I wouldn't want to, you know, embarrass Bill Levy. And I don't remember if he stole this from somebody else, so he can probably give it. But we need people who are deeper thinkers, not busier thinkers. Is that original? No, okay. So some great scholar said, we need people who are deeper thinkers, not busier thinkers. Our minds go nonstop. We understand that, right? Some of you who are laying in bed at 1 o'clock in the morning know that all too well. Because you're like, I just want to shut my mind off. But what do we think about? I was sharing with the teaching team at our last meeting how I remember in a church history theology class, we were talking about in the early centuries of Christianity, so 300, 400, something like that. If you went into the baker and you wanted to buy a loaf of bread from the baker, yes, bakers existed back then, and you're like, hey, I need 2 loaves of bread for my family. The baker might look at you and go, so do you believe Jesus is fully God? Well, yeah, I do. Do you believe Jesus is fully man? Well, I'm kind of navigating that one. I'm still not sure. Then go to another baker. They would refuse to serve him. Like, either side of the debate at the time in terms of the humanity and divinity of Christ, that's what they were thinking about. Now, we live in a society, we have so many options. I mean, it takes us 20 minutes to decide where we're going to go out to eat. I'm not joking. It takes, right? Okay, let's do pizza tonight. Great. Now we've got the next 20 minutes. Which pizza place? Well, let's see. We had Domino's last time. I'm not too fond of Pizza Hut now. Mancino's isn't too bad. It's been a while, but no, the last time we had it, my stomach wasn't too happy. How about Flying M? No, not Flying M. Flying Pizza, what? Flying Pie, thank you. Coffee, pizza, maybe that's part of the problem too. Flying Pie, nah, how about Messenger? You know, really, we could go through, we could start talking about all those kind of stuff. Messengers, I just want like, I only want 1.5, but I have to buy 2, and they're $5 a piece, so I don't want to, you know. Anyway, so we have so many choices, and we're so busy thinking about that stuff. We need deeper thinkers. Thinkers who actually sit here and go, God, as I look at my day today, how is this supposed to impact the world for the kingdom? As I'm about to tackle today, man, I have set plans. I have these things planned. But then I know, God, you are so good at always bringing interruptions in. But how do I make sure that all of this, in all of this, I keep my eyes fixed on you? Man, I've got breakfast with so-and-so, and I think I need to give them a piece of my mind after the last conversation that we had. And I've built myself, God, I am ready for this now. I am ready for this now. But is that what you would have me do, God? Is that why I'm doing breakfast with them? You know, I go into work, and it's not laid out the way that I thought it was going to be that day. Am I comfortable going, you know what? I am fixing my eyes on the author and perfecter. I am setting my gaze. I am setting my mind. I am setting my heart. So God, whatever you bring my way today, would you give me an attentiveness to see and hear what you have? That takes place in relationships too. Koinonia, let's go back to that. Koinonia. What do we talk about when we're together? Is it wrong to talk about golf? Well, for some of us, yes, but it's not wrong to talk about golf, but what is God doing in that process? there's enough to distract us from so many different things. And as Christians, ultimately, we're to offer a different way of making sense of reality. We are to offer a different way of making sense of reality. What is the war in the Middle East all about? It's not about property. It's really not. It's not about this geographical boundary. What it is it's about the one true God against all the other so-called gods that exist. And you know what it's about? It's about sin that crept into the lives of people way back here. Because here's the reality. Some of us want to look at the situation where, like, Scott mentioned it, like, wipe out all their enemies. When I start to think about that, because that is a Christian cultural attitude of which I'm a part, but I'm challenged to think, because doesn't God say it's his will that none should perish? So isn't the greater heart of God about people coming to know who he is and who Jesus Christ is? So do I pray for the protection of Israel? Absolutely. Do I pray for the blessing of Israel? Absolutely. Do I pray that God's promises towards Israel would come to fruition? Absolutely. And we need to be praying for that stuff, because it is part of the story of God. And yet at the same time, rather than obliterating all the enemies, God, would you allow them to see who you are? That as you protect Israel miraculously, would they go, how did all of those missiles and drones just fall out of the sky? Huh? Do they have some secret, like, defensive weapon now that we don't know about? No, the hand of God just stood there, and they just dropped. Like, what would that look like for us to start praying into the work of God in the midst of this? Not just for Israel, but for the whole world. What consumes my time and my thinking? It'd be easy for us to go immediately off the top of our mind, work, kids, obligations, but don't separate that from setting our minds on Christ. How do I talk with my kids? How do I spend time with my kids? What do I invest in with my kids? Is my work, do I see my work as a gift from God to use for his glory, or is it just a job to go make money? See, we don't live outside the physical world. That would be the danger here, right? For us to go into that dichotomy of physical and spiritual. Okay, we're supposed to focus on the spiritual, not the physical. And no, we're supposed to bring them together. Christ lived physically. We're all engaged in this. It's how do I redeem the physical world that I'm in? And then Paul goes on here in verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Just really briefly, brings a perspective into mind that in focusing on the things above, we find security in Christ and in God. Psalm 27, David writes, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. Psalm 31, he says, in the cover of your presence, you hide me from the plots of men. Isaiah 49, the author writes, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. We are hidden in Christ. And Paul goes further. He goes, we are hidden in Christ in God. Man, we have like this double cloak of protection. In Christ, in God. So we're supposed to have this whole change of mindset, and what good is it for? Here's the reward. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, Jesus is our life and our hope. He is our hope of glory. Paul's not pointing to the temporal right now. He's pointing to the eschatological, the final point of reward. He's making reference back to chapter 1, verse 5, where he writes, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, it's something to look ahead to. The problem is, a significant problem is, that in our age and culture is the expectation of immediate gratification. We want everything now, so we want the glory of God now. We don't want to wait for it. We're impatient people. We are. If I'm going to fast food, I want it fast and now. Why do I go to fast food and I wait 15 minutes in line? I could have made that in 15 minutes. If I wanted to make it, I would have stayed home and made it for 15 minutes. Instead, I took 10 minutes to drive, 15 minutes in line for them to make it, and 10 minutes to get back home. Process that one for a little bit. I love how it kind of like rolls over. It's like a wave, you know. Some people get it right away, and then it's kind of like, oh. Okay. Christian life is a patient marathon. The finish line is what needs to be in mind, not the current stage of the race. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Paul says, it's not about starting the race. It's about finishing the race. We see this throughout Scripture. Just a couple to keep in mind. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, we are God's children now. What are we right now? God's children. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, when Christ appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Philippians chapter 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. The reward is the ultimate complete transformation of who we are when he comes. The reward is that in running the marathon, I won't look like I do now. Praise God. The problem is we want to look that way now. We're like, God, give it to me now. I want it now. And let's be honest, some of us are like two-year-olds when we talk to God. Give it to me now. Our perspective of reward needs to be aligned with our future hope in glory when Christ returns. And that's a motivator for us, right? It should motivate us. So what motivates me to follow Jesus in all aspects of my life? What motivates me to follow Jesus? What motivates me to be motivated to go after Jesus? What in my life am I actually seeking after having my mind fixed? Or is Jesus just a side gig for me? Maybe that's the question. Like, is Jesus the thing? Is Jesus what drives me and motivates me and pushes me? Is Jesus the focus of every aspect of my life? Or is he just a side gig? That when he's convenient, I turn to Jesus. When I'm in need, I turn to Jesus. Or is Jesus it? Like, is that where I am fixated on? Let me just give one more tangible example. I'll go ahead and have the worship team come up. We're on this, Jennifer and I are on this Facebook group, and a question was posed. I'm not even going to mention what that was, and the question was posed. As Christians, because it's a ministry kind of Facebook page, but as Christians, do we grieve appropriately? And the point that this particular person was asking about is, I don't think it was in their personal life. I don't remember exactly. But the question was asked, like, I see people who years later are still grieving as if the person died yesterday. And let's get to the nuts and bolts here. We see people in the church who are grieving years later. I'm not going to put a time frame on it, but years later, as if the person just died yesterday. And yet Paul says that we do not grieve like the world grieves. First, are we to grieve? Yes, thank you. We're not supposed to be stoic people who are kind of like, just, I'm not going to grieve. I'm not going to let it bother. No, that's not the case. We are called to grieve. Are we called to mourn? Yes, we are called to mourn. We are called into these processes. The question becomes, do I hold the person who died so close to me that they're closer than Jesus is to me? And therefore, I can't release them. We could say sometimes that's a struggle between, like, mothers and fathers. Fathers seem to be able to let their kids go a little bit more easily than mothers. I've known some where it's been reversed. But do we hold them? We're shepherds of our children. They're not ours. Do we release them? Do we say, God, they are yours. They're not mine. I hope that I've stewarded them well, but God, ultimately, they're in your care. How about our parents? Man, I see some great devastation when I see parents pass. I love my parents. Will I grieve when they pass? Absolutely. Will I mourn when they pass? Absolutely. By the way, those are two different things. We'll talk about that some other time. But I also have to say, first of all, I know where they're going to be. Like, I can assure you they're not missing me when they die. They're going to be with Jesus. They're going to be like, good luck, Terry. You have the rest of the world. Good luck. We're done. Our time's up. Number's been pulled. You know. So that should change my perspective, because I can actually enter into the midst of mourning and grieving. I can enter the celebration that their struggles, their frustrations with this life and this world are done. But then I can also celebrate that I will one day see them again. But by the way, this is another American mindset, right? I'll see them one day again, but it's not going to matter when I see them, because Jesus is going to be face to face with me. We talk about, oh, I wonder if so-and-so's in heaven. You're not going to care. Really, you're not going to care. I'm not going to care, because we're going to see Jesus face to face. And when we look at the images of heaven we have in Scripture, there is one central point: the throne, on which the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords reigns, the Lamb of God. And that's where our attention is going to be. That was just one example. Set our minds on things above, not on the things of this earth. Part of the reason we flip-flopped this whole thing was not so I could preach more, but so that we could focus on doing that very thing. So I want to invite us to just close our eyes for a moment. I've given you questions to think about. You can think about those now, you can think about them later, but what I want to invite us into is just a time of reflection. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there is more than enough of this world to distract us. Would you allow us to start this week? Would you allow us to pause? And God, I'm not even going to ask that we release the other stuff, but I ask that you would help us to align the stuff that's going through our minds with you, with thinking about the things in heaven, with taking the stuff that is burdening us, that is distracting us, and bringing them in alignment and carrying them and seeking after you with them. So Father, may we this morning start by readjusting our gaze. May we adjust our hearts and our minds and every molecule and atom of our being to be focused upon you.